with us today and ask your grace as we look at this passage in James. We thank you for the peace you give us through your Son, and we ask for wisdom. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we read this passage, I just want to start off by talking about this, making the observation that we live in a time of, for lack of a better term, information explosion. I recently read that there's over 100 billion emails sent each day, mostly to me. But, you know, I walk in every morning, turn on my computer, and it's like, oh, man, I've got to go through all these things. That's more than 10 times the population of the entire Earth, you know. You know, every day 5,000 new books are published, and the number of text messages this year will be over 6 trillion. You know, if we start with when Christ is the year of Christ's birth, it took 1,500 years from the time Christ was born for knowledge, the amount of knowledge available to man, to double. The next doubling took place in 250 years. It doubled again in 150 years. By the end of World War II, the amount of knowledge available was doubling every 25 years. Today, it doubles every 12 months. No wonder it's hard to keep up. You know, it's really difficult. One guy said, if you happen to read the New York Times newspaper for 1 week, you will be exposed to more information than the average person living in the 1800s came across in their entire lifetime. We are being overwhelmed by a tidal wave of information that comes 24/7, 365. The world is now in real time. It is live. You can't sneeze without somebody holding up their phone and taking your picture or taking a video. You know, I just the other day I was, you know, I don't watch the news much because I don't like watching the news and the talking heads and all the lies and everything, but I was noticing, you know, they had the person talking, and then there was a thing going underneath over here, and it was like 5 different pieces of information on the screen at the same time. You know, and it just sort of became that illustration of, wow, it is no wonder we are so easily distracted. We look without seeing. We listen without hearing. And we speak without understanding. Because we're wired up, we're tuned in, we're hyper-caffeinated. That sound like you? Hyper-caffeinated? Not me, you know. Some years ago, a guy named Bob Morehouse wrote an essay called The Paradox of Our Time. I'm going to give you just a little brief excerpt of it. He says, we've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. I mean, every part of that is essentially, bless you, essentially true, but I was particularly captivated by that idea that we've conquered outer space, but not inner space. Everything we build is bigger, it's stronger, it's faster, it's larger, and we've come a long way, and the human engine of ingenuity is just progressing along. We've sent men to the moon and into orbit and radio waves to the stars. But that inner space in our hearts, we haven't even come close to conquering that. The human heart seems to be as unruly as ever. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that. If we're honest with ourselves, we will understand that it's on the inside, not on the outside. My greatest challenge is the man in the mirror. When I say the human heart is unruly, I'm not talking about you. You may think, you may apply that to yourself, but I'm usually just talking about me. Because what happens on the inside is much more important than what happens on the outside. That's why what James wrote 2,000 years ago is so important and so relevant for us today. Because he was writing to those beleaguered and scattered and oppressed Jewish believers who were just barely hanging on to their faith. But he speaks with an amazing clarity to us. And James wants us to discover the freedom that comes when we respond the right way to the pressures of life. Now, this little passage, James 1, 19 and 20, is just two verses long, but it sort of answers the question, how do you respond properly when the heat is on, when the pressure is building, when you're about to lose it? If we pay close attention, we'll learn that. And it is a key to our future. I was clicking through the other day, and we've all watched sometimes, most of us have watched Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage with Mark Gunger. You know, funny guy. And I was clicking through some things, and I saw a clip from him, because he's the pastor of Celebration Church back there in Green Bay. Yeah, I know the Packer fans are going nuts, but you know he was talking about the future, and what he said was in the little clip was we all sort of look at the future and say, well, nobody knows, you know. And he actually sang the song "Que Sera, Sera," whatever will happen, you know. I'm not going to do that, but you know, and that's sort of how we look at the future. And he said, but it's a lie. That's what I liked about what he said. That's a lie. We do know what's going to happen in the future. We can have an effect on the future. Because what you do now determines your future. I mean, granted, there are larger issues at stake, and there are political things and things around the world and things people make decisions on that will affect us. But your personal day-to-day life, the future of your life day-to-day, is dependent upon you. You get to choose whether you're going to go to college and improve yourself and get a degree and get a better job. You decide whether you're going to get up in the morning and go to work or just be lazy and stay at home and watch reruns of the Big Bang Theory. It's up to you. See? You decide whether you're just going to eat whatever comes and put it in front of you and grow to be the size of the Goodyear blimp, or you're going to eat healthy and do something different. I've been on both sides of that coin. It's still a toss-up. We decide, see, how we respond and what our decisions are having a direct effect upon our future. And James is going to tell us something. He's going to show us some key important concepts in how we respond when the heat is on. Now, I'm going to read this, and then we're going to share it in a couple other ways. In this version, it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Another version says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, there's all kinds of ways for you to look at this. And as I was thinking about it this week, it really sort of hit me. And if you're a parent, you should get this. Because as a parent, how many times you walk into the room and they're going nuts? Or something has happened and they're running in and, "He did this, you know, okay, be quiet. Listen. Calm down. Did you just hear what he said? Did you hear that?" Now, there's other ways to say it. And I've been in situations where people with broken hearts and it's like, okay, quiet, listen, just listen. Be okay. Be quiet. Just listen. Calm down. So you can say that with a great deal of love. But you can also say that as a parent. Okay? Quiet! Listen. Don't talk. Calm down. Do you see what he just said? James is telling these people that there's all kinds of stuff happening and it's crazy and it's going to get nuts. And you can absolutely go nuts. But don't. How you respond affects everything. So he gives very specific instructions. And they appear to be simple. This is simple. This is two verses. This is extremely simple stuff. But you ever notice that the most important things in life are the simple things, but the simple things are also the hard things? This is one of those places. So let's look at what he says. First thing he says, let everybody know this. And I love this, all inclusive, you know. Remember the context right before it. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Let every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through his word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits for all he's created. So take note of this. Shut up. Okay, James, what are you trying to tell us here? Immediately following, in verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. The context of this, okay, is two different things that are connected. The general context is you're born by the word of truth, and get rid of the moral filth and plant the word of truth in you. So when we look at the first command is listen more, be quick to hear. Wisdom comes when we listen more and talk less. Now, almost everybody would agree that Albert Einstein was a pretty smart dude, right? But you need to know that not only was he very highly intelligent, he was also pretty wise. Because there was one time that he said this: if you're still talking, you ain't learning. That was pretty good. See, that was pretty good. In this context, this sort of listening starts and has its primary idea of paying closer attention to what God has said in His Word. Now, why would he put it that was listening? What we have to understand is, in the first century believers, and in fact, up until the 1800s, in the history of in the late 1700s and early 1800s, about the time our country was getting going, people didn't have Bibles. You know, we've been to the Bible museums, you go over here to passages and look at all of that, and you look at the oldest Bibles printed, they're only 300-400 years old. And even those first ones that were mass-produced, they didn't go to everybody. They were too expensive. It isn't until the late 1700s and early 1800s that people in general had Bibles, the believers actually had Bibles. So how did people learn the Bible? They went to church and they listened to somebody read it. For 1700 years! So James, in this period of time, the New Testament, this is literally one of the first books written in the New Testament. So they don't have the Gospels, they don't have Acts, they don't have anything. They're Jewish believers, they have the Old Testament. They don't have the whole Old Testament. The leader of the church who came out of the synagogue may have a copy of the Torah, but they don't have it. And they definitely don't have anything related to what we would see as the New Testament. So in the context of being born by the Word and replacing the moral filth with the Word, he says, you got to listen. You got to listen and hear it. Well, that makes a little sense. I think sometimes our modern technology has made it so easy to hear the Word that we don't hear it at all. You know, that we hardly hear it. I turn this thing on and some of you have 100 times more apps on yours than I do on mine. But I know I have news apps and email apps and message apps and music apps and I have Bible apps. And, you know, I can click on my thing and read the Bible in, 87 different languages. You know, not that I would understand it, you know. But, you know, it's all there at our fingertips, isn't it? I can remember even as early as 10 or 12 years ago, you could get on an airplane. And the odds are you're going to get on our plane and sit down and you're going to, talk to the person next to you. You're stuck on the airplane next to this person for 4 hours. You're going to talk to them. You get on an airplane today? No conversation. They're on their computer, their iPad, their phone. Something's going on. Who's better off? People 2,000 years ago had no copies of the Word? Or people in our century who have the Bible and all this information at our fingertips? I don't think any of us would want to go back 2,000 years ago. But technology is useless and even dangerous if we are so busy and so distracted that we are not quick to hear what God is saying to us. We need to get that. And that applies to every area in our life. I mean, some people, I would say don't look at me when I say this, but you don't have any choice. Don't look at each other when you say this. Some people talk so much they never hear what anybody else is saying. Know anybody like that? You know? Read Proverbs 8. And in Proverbs 8, Solomon does this wonderful thing. He personifies wisdom as in a female voice. He personifies wisdom in a woman's voice. And in verse 1, he says, wisdom calls. In verse 6, she speaks noble things. In verse 10, 11, wisdom is better than gold and silver. You know, in verse 15, by wisdom the king reigns. Verse 32, God blesses those who walk in wisdom. Verse 35, wisdom gains the favor of the Lord. No one gains wisdom by chance. Wisdom says, if you seek me, you will find me. But are we too busy, too worried, too preoccupied, and too distracted to get the wisdom that God is trying to give us and offer us in the world? And I like that. He says, you've got to be quick to listen. You've got to be quick to listen. In fact, that word is used somewhere else in the Bible too. A variant of that same word is used somewhere else in the Bible. And you would never guess where it is. In the gospel, after the resurrection, one of the ladies sees Jesus resurrected. She runs back to where the apostles are, and she tells them, I've seen the Lord. And it says that Peter and John run to the tomb, but John outruns Peter. But he gets to the tomb, and young John is the youngest guy, and stops. You know, does this sort of kind of a thing. Peter gets and never stops. Man, just rushes right into the tomb. The word outrun is this word. I like that. We have to be outrunning ourselves to get into God's Word. You know, we need to find a way, whatever works for us. No Bible, no breakfast? Maybe that'll work. You know, whatever it is, we need to find a way to do that. We're very quick to get up in the morning, check Facebook. We're not as quick to check God's Word. See how the priorities get screwed up? He said we need to be quick to do that. Now, that's the big application of that, okay? The big application of that has to do with God's Word. Now, there is another application of this, okay? You ever talk to somebody, and they're looking at you, and they're nodding? Have you ever been the person on this side of it? This is true in everyday life. This is true. You've seen people argue. But. You're not hearing what they're saying at all. You know, husbands and wives need to learn how to argue. Your time to talk. And you won't say anything until they're done. And then you repeat it back to them to make sure you got it the way they said it. And when they understand that you get what they said, then now it's your turn. We have to be quicker to listen. You know? We need to be quick to hear. I like that. Because how many times do we start off those conversations with our kids or with others? Okay, listen. Listen to me. Stop talking. Okay? That's the way it's got to be. And that's where he starts it.
That's where he starts it. You know, we have the Bible at our fingertips, but we need to be quick to hear. We need to be quick to listen. We need to listen first, speak second. That avoids hoof and mouth disease. Okay? So we need to do that. Then he says, not only be quick to listen, talk less. Talk less. Listen more. Talk less. He says, be slow to speak. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says it this way, God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. That's a pretty good way to say it. You can't argue with that. You're not as smart as you think you are, neither am I. You're not as clever as you think you are, neither am I. You're not as wise as you think you are, neither am I. In fact, my favorite proverb, and I've said this many times, is Proverbs 17:24. Even a fool can be considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. See? And sometimes that's what it takes. I mean, there's a time to speak, but there is a time to be silent. And most of us are better at the speaking part than the silent part. See, the problem is when if we're not quick to listen, what we're doing is this. We're not listening to understand. We're listening to respond. And that's a world of difference. You're just listening so you can have, you can come back. You stopped hearing them when you're already forming your reply. See? And communication has stopped. Ogden Nash had this principle, neat little rhyme. It says, to keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. There's applause there. Oh, somebody. That touches the nerve, huh? You know. Well, you know, that's the idea. It's easy to kill a marriage with, or even a friendship with unkind words. And how many times have you said something too fast or in anger and regretted it over 1,000 times? And, you know, that's the problem with social media. If there is a problem with social media, there's no filter. Somebody says something, it's out there, you reply right back, and they reply right back, and then now it's out there and everybody can see it forever. So he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow down, wait, think about it, think it over. See, there's so much wisdom in what he's saying. He said, you listen first. Listen first. Listen up. Listen first. And think about it. And then speak. Don't just go off. And when he says be slow to speak, I think he's probably talking about the idea that we have a tendency to speak when we are angry and frustrated. You know? You've all heard that. Speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Remember we used to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hear me. That's really nice. It's very sweet, but that's not true. Unkind words don't break bones. They break hearts. And the Scripture has injunction after injunction in both the Old Testament and New Testament about unkind words. And watching what we say and controlling our tongue. So he says, when the pressure's on, now you get the context. When the pressure's on and you're feeling the pressure and you're getting heated and you're getting underexcited and it, you know, you just wanna start. He says, shh. Now listen. Listen. Don't talk. Because he knows when we're under that kind of pressure, the odds are what we're gonna say isn't gonna be good. Then he says, calm down. Be slow to anger. Slow, another version says, to wrath. Another one says, don't get so worked up into a rage easily. Philip says, don't lose your temper. James is saying, he's not saying, don't get angry. That is unrealistic. We're all going to get angry from time to time. The word anger that is used here is the idea of that deep-seated rage that then explodes. It doesn't refer to a moment passing of displeasure there, yeah, oh, I'm angry about that, and then you go on. He's speaking of that deep emotion which is released. It's like a volcano exploding, you know, and spewing all over everybody. Now, there is a principle here that is key to understand, that is lost on the current last couple of generations. And that is this: anger is under our control. Sometimes we talk about blowing up as if it happened against our will. I just got angry, I just got blew up. I didn't have any control over it. It's just me. I just blow up. You know, that's just what I do. You know. But I want us to understand that anger is an emotion which we control. I think we've all been there. Husband and wife sitting across the table or standing there nose to nose and they're having it out and you didn't listen to me and you didn't, and he's going, well, you did, and now you never do that, and the phone rings. Hello, how are you? I'm fine. Do you have a nice day? Oh, wonderful. Have a nice day. You dirty! You know. Don't tell me your anger isn't under your control. That's a lie. It's just an emotion. Notice the progression. Quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick speaking leads to quick anger. The angrier we get, the faster we speak, the less we hear. How many will testify to that? We're going to have a board meeting today. The biggest thing we have to do in this board meeting is get a nominating. We go over things and then get a nominating committee going for this new year. And, you know, every time you get a nominating committee, you know, you have to look at, you know, and everybody in the board meeting will get a, you know, list of who's coming up for re-election and all that kind of stuff. We need to look at that. And every once in a while somebody will say, well, what about this person? There'll be some new person that's not on the board. And particularly when you talk about men and in the church and positions of leadership, there are some things in the Scripture that very specifically talks about in 1 Timothy 3, and in Titus 1. And in fact, there are 25 character qualities in those two verses that describe the kind of person a man should be if he's going to be in church leadership. Five of the 25, the biggest percentage, have to do with a man, related to a man and his anger. Not overbearing, not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered, not violent, but gentle. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the opposite of angry and quarrelsome and violent is gentle? That's pretty powerful. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Of course, we don't really believe that. We think the guy who takes the city, the warrior who goes out and conquers the world, is the guy. We worship our superheroes, no matter how idiotic they are. I enjoy them, but you ever watch The Avengers? We worship our superheroes. So we don't get this. And Solomon says, it is better to be the person who controls his anger than the one who takes his city. We use that, imagine that military imagery all the time in Christian circles. We talk about taking our city for Christ. But that sort of talk can also lead to some pretty disastrous results. I took my city for Christ, but my wife left me. I took my city for God, but my children no longer follow Jesus. I think that's why he added the other verse. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The CEV puts it this way. If you are angry, you cannot do any of the good things that God wants done. Boy, that is true. You know, if you're angry. You ever know anybody? Again, don't look at each other. Who's angry all the time? They get up angry. They shower angry. They eat breakfast angry. They go to work angry. They come home angry. They watch TV angry. They go to bed angry. And they're only happy when they're angry. And when they're happy, that makes them angry. Nothing pleases that person.
Anger always leads to jealousy, harsh words, and it can even lead to murder. He says that sort of anger doesn't please God. It only destroys, it never builds up, and it brings the smell of death with it. Now, the Scripture does have a balance. The Scripture does have remedies, not just commands. The command here, James is giving them, this is spoken in command terminology. He was just talking about, we're all supposed to be born of the Word of God. He's about to say, get rid of all this moral filth, replace it with the Word of God. But if you're going to do that, then you better be sure of this, take note of this. Let everyone, every single person, no one is exempted from it in the terminology, be quick to listen, slow to talk, and slow to become angry. Okay. But it's not enough just to say no. You have to say yes to something. We drive by Rosedale Elementary School, every day going to work. You can't leave our house without driving by the elementary school. And every year they have their Just Say No campaign. And they'll have their red signs out, they'll put their red, cups in the fences and just say no, They have 100% participation and every single kid is going to say no to drugs. By the time they start high school, about 15% are still saying no. The rest begin to say yes. So you got to say yes to something. It's not just a matter of saying no. You have to say yes to something. What is the yes here? Well, my two favorite verses are this. One I quoted already, Proverbs 17:21. Even a fool can be considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. I haven't conquered that yet, obviously. But somewhere in the back of my mind, in my conscience, deep in my heart, I'm hopefully working on it. My other one is this, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. That's the antidote. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. We are to extend grace to others as God has extended grace to us. This is God's plan. Grace to us, grace to others. That's His plan. And before you can go anywhere else, what is God's will for your life? Number one, God's will for your life is that you know Him through Jesus Christ. Once you know Him, God's will for your life is you receive His grace and you give His grace. You may never get anything more detailed than that. In fact, you won't get anything more detailed than that until you're doing that. That's the foundation of everything else. God isn't going to help you make decisions. He's going to tell you which woman to marry or which job to take. He doesn't care which house you live in. He does care about the fact that you're receiving His grace and you're giving His grace to others. That's His plan. We do for others what God has done for us. We have been forgiven, so we know what it's like, so we are to forgive others. That's the idea. And you cannot understand God's love until you go to the cross. You cannot understand the cross until you see in it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. What a great hymn. That hymn is probably 1,300 years old. But it really captures the essence of that. Because God turns everything around. Man's murder became God's sacrifice. A heinous crime paid an impossible debt. Through the death of an innocent man, the guilty get to go free. I remember that song. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown. Jesus didn't come to make us nicer people. He came to make us new people.
What I mean by that is that I don't want you to take this and go home and take this outline home and say, hey, I have to work on this. I have to. I just got to listen more. I just got to talk. You know. No. I mean, yes and no. You better do that. This has to be a conscious effort. But it misses the point. We need the Lord Jesus living in us. Giving grace comes from Him. See, if we're going to do this, we need Him. F.B. Mayer talked about how Christ living in us makes all the difference in the moment of temptation. And what he said was, when he felt himself getting angry or irritable, he asked the Lord for the quality most needed at that moment. Your patience, Lord Jesus. Your kindness, Lord Jesus. Your love, Lord Jesus. Your courage, Lord Jesus. Your wisdom, Lord Jesus. Your joy, Lord Jesus. Your compassion, Lord Jesus. See, God isn't saying you have to create all of that. It's His joy, His compassion, His forgiveness, His grace that's supposed to shine through us. If we believe that Christ dwells, that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God in us, and we do, and if we believe that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and we do, then we may believe that our lives this week may reflect fullness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the kindness of Christ, that those things can fill us and drive us. And by that, we can do what he's going to say next. And the next thing he says is get rid of all that moral filth. How do we do that? By making these choices. The lust, the greed, the impatience, the unbelief, the critical spirit, the angry intolerance that hold us back. We can deal with that through Christ in us. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ in me. You need to memorize that verse. Because we're too quick to go, oh, I can't do that. That's no longer true. In this arena, you can. In Christ, we can do all things. When we're living in Christ, and Christ is living in us, then by His grace, we can be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. What God gives us is freedom. What freedom is choice. That's what freedom is. It's nothing more, it's nothing less. Freedom is the freedom to choose. And Christ has set you free. And if you're free in Christ, you are free indeed. Free from your sin, free from your guilt, free from your shame. All of that when you come to Christ, but now that you're in Christ, you are free to choose. And what you choose determines your future. So you can follow your parents' advice. Sit down. Shut up. Listen. Calm down. See, whenever you feel yourself getting a little heated, particularly when you're talking to somebody. Or if you're talking to somebody and you just think you're telling your opinion and it's right and it's okay and you see them crumbling in front of you and tears forming, shut up! Be in the moment. Be with Jesus. Grace to you, grace to others. That's His plan. But you've got to be in Christ for that to happen. You can't take these words and go home and say, you know, I don't need Lord. I can do this. No. That ain't going to work. This is God working in Christ through you. Now, the good news is God gives you the freedom to choose. And you have the freedom to choose to give grace this week. The bad news is, now that we understand this week, you're going to have to choose. At home, at work, when you're driving, you know, when you're dealing with family, when you're dealing with clients, when you're dealing with all the idiots on the road, you're going to be forced to choose. Are you going to listen? Are you going to be quiet? You know, are you going to be quiet? Are you going to be slow to anger? Peter Sellers is one of my favorite actors. And I love the Pink Panther movies. But one of his best movies was a little-known movie. I'm trying to remember the title of it. I think it was called something like The Guest. And he was a mentally slow gardener at this estate. And something happened, and they were having this big dinner party, and the guest of honor that nobody knew what they were going to meet for the first time suddenly couldn't show up. And they dressed Peter Sellers up in a suit. And he couldn't hardly communicate at all. And he went through that whole dinner party. Listening to people, trying to understand. He was trying to listen. He couldn't get it. Couldn't understand what they were saying, but he listened to them intently, nod his head, say yes. End of the evening, they all thought they had met the wisest man they ever knew. Not a bad role model. The world doesn't particularly need your opinion on everything. It just doesn't care. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Father, this is one of the toughest things we deal with. You know, I think that's why you surrounded this with passages about your word. Because this is all your word in us. We can't do this by ourselves. But with you and with each other, we can. We can learn not to be angry. We can learn to be tender. We can learn to listen, to understand, and to speak only when we need to, and with clarity and kindness, and to control our anger, not to let our anger control us. To remember that, you know, we want to drive this bus. So, Father, thank you for James. Thank you for his clarity. Thank you for his understanding that comes through your Spirit. He gives us a way to deal with those high-pressure times when we want to cave in or we want to get angry and explode. He says, you're going to feel that. We all are going to feel that. We'll all probably feel that this week at some point. But he's saying, hey, with God's word in you, you can listen. You can be quiet. Not get angry. Stay calm. And do that giving of grace thing that he wants us to do. Bless us to that this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.